Dismiss any remaining students who are here. Lindsay is correct. I have been keeping track of all of your credit card numbers. I have them in a file. I just need some passwords. We can get this thing going. Well, on the April 7th, so 2 weeks ago, I had just gotten back from a trip to the Dominican Republic the day before. Ellie and I, that's how we spent our spring break. We went with the Sandy Springs Mission and Felix Laura. Sandy Springs Mission is a ministry partner of our church, meaning we support them financially, and because they are so close, we're actually able to do things with them where we're able to host like family fun experiences for the kids that Sandy Springs Mission serve. Specifically, they serve the Latino population in our area, roughly 300 or so kids who receive academic assistance and faith formation and things like that. Well, because of my relationship with Felix and really our relationship with Felix, Felix invited me and Ellie to go on this trip with them to the Dominican Republic. And we stayed at an orphanage with about 20 kids without parents for various reasons. Either they were abandoned or a couple of them, their parents had been killed. So about 20 of them, ranging in ages from elementary ages up to high school. We went there, we taught the scriptures with VBS. We did a lot of recreation. The first day we got there, it was Easter Sunday. Well, I guess we got there on Saturday, and our first whole day was Easter Sunday. And Easter in the Dominican Republic, it was a party. It was a whole lot of fun. And so what we did was we held a festival where all these kids from the local neighborhood came. And I think, Garrett, you have a picture there of Ellie just painting the faces of some different kids. And they were running around crazy. We were handing out candies and playing various different games, all the different types of games that we play now and when we were kids. Felix said, hey, one of the reasons why I want you to come is I want you to come and let's do some baseball activities with these kids. And Felix warned me, he said, not because they need any help from you. He's like, these kids can play ball. He's like, it just will be an opportunity for us to kind of bridge with some of these kids and they'll have fun with it. So I pulled out a couple baseball gloves that I brought with me, and I brought a couple hard balls and started playing with the 8-year-olds, and that was fun. And then a couple 10-year-olds wanted to play catch. And then I should have stopped there. Then the 15 and 16-year-olds, who all think that they can throw 100 miles an hour, started throwing the ball as hard as they could. And I think we have an image. They threw the ball so hard that the inside of my hand was bruised. Pretty intense. Well, this was the first mission trip that I had ever gone on that I was not leading. I wasn't responsible for a team of 12, team of 20, or a team of 150. I've led all various sizes of trips. And let me tell you, this was by far my favorite missions trip, not being in charge of all the people. Just showing up on time, being willing to do whatever was asked of me. Felix was the trip leader, and it was a total treat for me personally on so many different levels. I described the personal impact by these 5 R's. I'm not going to go into depth on these, but rest, routine, reading, relationships, and rediscovery. Rest is this, and I'm amazed. I mean, we worked really hard, but we got home from our day of serving, and I was usually lights out by 9:30, 10 o'clock. And I can only sleep 6-7 hours now, so I was like waking up fully rested at 5 o'clock. It's dark outside before we even hear the roosters crowing. And so I kind of fumble around a little bit, and I finally get up when I start smelling the coffee that they were making. I'd get up and make a cup of coffee, and I'd go outside, and every time I got up there, it'd be 5:30, 6 o'clock, whatever it was, Felix would already be out there. He'd have a book open, a notepad, maybe the scriptures, and he was just having a personal quiet time, and that became part of our daily routine. We'd wake up in the morning, we'd hang out, drink some coffee, read some scripture, a lot of time just on our own, but then some conversation that would go back and forth with each other, a lot of reading, one of those R's, and as I mentioned, the relationship part with Felix. And Felix has really grown to become a real ministry friend and partner. And so I really cherish this relationship. There's a picture of the two of us on the trip. And I now have a prized possession because of my love for baseball and because Felix is originally from the Dominican Republic. He purchased for me his favorite professional team. The La Tigre Tigers, is I think that's what they call it. Just a little hat, a little souvenir. It'll be up next to a bunch of other baseball caps in my office. And just a great time of being in relationship with another person, kind of like a soul friendship, where we are discovering our relationship in the mission field with Jesus together. And we would have these moments every morning. We wake up, have breakfast, and we had this place where we'd walk about a quarter mile, and this family in this local community wasn't a poor community, but it wasn't a wealthy community either. But they had this property that kind of opened up and had this kind of look onto the bay. And so we would go there, and out of the generosity of them giving us this space, they would allow us to have our morning devotionals there. And at one of these devotionals earlier in the week, the question was asked to the group, to the team members, to describe themselves. None of us really knew each other, this group of 22 of us, half students, half adults. And so we were asked this question: how would you describe yourself? And this woman, Ximena, and I love that name because it starts with an X, Ximena, she spoke up. She was like the third person to respond, and she said, "I'm a passionate person." And that kind of stopped me. Like, I don't even remember who spoke before her, and I have no idea what they said, but I remember Ximena spoke third, and she said, "I am a passionate person." That really caught my attention, because I can't remember anyone else describing themselves that way. I know a lot of passionate people, but I haven't typically heard passionate people describe themselves that way. And because of her describing herself that way, I paid attention to her throughout the rest of the trip. Hopefully not as a creeper or a stalker or anything like that, but we were doing life together for these 8 days, and so there was a ton of just normal interactions. And I could probably tell you a little bit about everyone. But Ximena, I just watched how she lived. I watched how she interacted with the members of our team, the staff at the orphanage, the orphaned kids themselves, when we were out in the community. And she really was the Pied Piper, a life full of energy. She just, everywhere she walked, it just seemed like people were happier, and they just kind of flocked to her. I could see the passion being lived out and being lived through her. She just brought a sense of energy. And what I love and find most profound is this, that as I witnessed over the course of the week with Ximena, that her passion flowed out of her relationship with Jesus. Not in a weird way, not in a manufactured way, not because, hey, we're on a mission trip and so I want to be the uber super Christian. Have you ever seen those people? Yeah, nobody likes those people. She's just a normal person who loved Jesus in a big, passionate way. And so as I was on this trip, knowing that I'd be preaching here in a couple weeks and knowing that we were going to be in this new sermon series that we have titled Then Sings My Soul, where we are taking a look at different songs or hymns that have had an impact on our lives, songs that we might want to draw upon in a sermon like we're doing this morning. And after meeting Ximena in the DR and hearing her comments about being a passionate person, the song that we just sang during the offering, One Pure and Holy Passion, that's the song that kind of surfaced to my mind when I was in the DR. Here are those lyrics. I'm not going to sing them. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life. Why? To know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in truth. I love these lyrics because they are simple, profound, catchy, easy to remember, and can easily be made into a prayer. And that's what I'm going to do, is just simply turn this into a prayer for us. And keep that up there, Garrett. Here's the prayer. God, give me a passion that is pure, free of anything that distracts me or others from you. God, give me a passion that is holy, a purpose that honors you and points other people to Jesus. God, give me ambition, creativity, energy, and a purpose that glorifies you. Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to try to chase after and run after you. And as I was reflecting on this song for the sermon, I started thinking about what scripture I could connect with that could maybe elevate these lyrics. And so I decided to go with an oldie but a goodie. That was much funnier than you guys not laughing. They're all oldies and goodies. Philippians chapter 3 is the passage. And I've been recently engaging this passage. I shared it with Ellie several weeks back. She was needing some encouragement. And so I want to share this passage with you, picking up Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That part of the scripture is appropriate just as a reminder that we continue to be in this Easter season, living as Christ followers, knowing that we have victory over death through Christ's resurrection. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, as I said, this is one of my all-time favorite passages. I can still remember summer football workouts that we used to call Hell Week. I guess you're not allowed to call it that anymore. But with these two-a-day practices that were intended just to weed out the week and strengthen the team, get you all geared up and ready to go for a solid season of football, right? We got boys right over here who are getting ready for football. Brandon, that's right. Hell Week, and I remember I would say part of this passage over and over. I press on towards the goal to win the prize. I press on towards the goal to win the prize, hoping that I wouldn't either pass out or puke out of exertion, right? I press on towards the goal to win the prize. But it kind of became this mantra, and it proved helpful as a young athlete in high school, and it served a purpose there. But I didn't do much afterwards with my athletics, and so that mantra still resonates with me today, not as an athlete, but just as a follower of Jesus, trying to figure out how am I trying to press on towards the goal to win the prize. I've read a couple commentaries on this passage. There are some that believe that the Apostle Paul was referring to a hunter that was pursuing their prey. I like that. As a below-average hunter, I like the imagery that is provided here. But probably more likely, Paul is referring to an athlete, most likely a runner, who is in some type of competition, some form of a race. We have lots of runners in my family. As I mentioned, Ellie is currently in her track season. I like to brag on my wife. Have you guys heard this? She's a 10-time collegiate All-American. I say that because it somehow makes me feel like I'm a better athlete than I actually am, you know. But we kind of know running in our family. It's kind of a part of us. Here's what I know to be true about runners. They are committed, disciplined, goal-oriented individuals. They not only compete against their fellow competitors, their fellow racers on the track, whether they win, place first, second, doesn't matter. They know where they are going to finish in relationship to the other competitors. But even if they win the race, they are always competing against time against the clock. And when they put up a great time, there is still that nagging voice that says, "Can I go even faster?" This was especially true of the 4-minute mile. I think that's maybe been referenced before in a sermon. This was especially true for Roger Bannister and his quest to break that 4-minute mile barrier. Runners had been chasing after this goal seriously since at least 1880s, right, for a long time. And that challenge involved the most brilliant of coaches, dedicated, gifted athletes. And for years, these milers had been striving against the clock, striving ahead, pushing themselves to the brink. And this elusive 4 minutes always had gotten the best of all these athletes. And it had become as much of a psychological barrier as it was a physical one. And when Bannister broke the mark, even his rivals sighed a relief that finally it had been done. At least somebody had done it. And once they saw that it can be done, they started to do it also. This was accomplished in 1954. Just 46 days after breaking the 4-minute mile pace, an Australian named John Landy, he then went out and broke it by one more second, running 3 minutes and 58 seconds. And then just a year later, there was a race where 3 runners broke the 4-minute mile mark in one race. And so like Roger Bannister, we need a passion. We need a purpose to dedicate our lives to. But for us as followers of Jesus, we remember that our passion for life and Jesus are witnessed and experienced by others. The correlation there is when Bannister broke the record, everybody had seen all the energy and effort that he had poured into it. His life was being watched by others. And then when he achieved his goal, it said to the other people around him that it might be possible for you as well. And then we saw that lived out. Because when our purpose, passions, and goals are achieved, it opens the doors for others to achieve their dreams, their goals, and their passions. Well, I want to head to a close with a little story. My parents, they're retired, and apparently what they like to do is purchase other people's things that they don't want anymore. We call this estate sale shopping. The number of unresponded emails and text messages that I have from them showing me other people's things is just endless. But recently, they figured out that Miriam and I were never going to buy anything. But in their compulsive desire to purchase things at other people's homes, they decide to buy for us a bedroom set. Now, granted, we had expressed that that was something that we might want. I know that we're happy to now have some new bedroom furniture. But when I was, I had to clean out my old nightstand. And when I was doing that, I stumbled along this old book. The title of this book is As a Man Thinketh. As a man thinketh. So you ladies don't have to worry about what's coming next. No, I do want you all, you know, it wasn't as quite politically correct. This was written originally in 1902. Raise of hand, other than Walter, does anybody heard of this book? All right. Walter. All right. As I was cleaning out the nightstand, I found this book and opened the first page, and it was addressed to Uncle Jim on his 18th birthday, which was 1969. Sadly, Uncle Jim died in a car accident when I was a kid, and so somehow this made its way back to Grandma, Uncle Jim's mom, my grandma, and so Grandma gave this to me in 1991. I think I was 14 years old. And just a cool little book. And I think the timing is excellent because I picked it up when I was looking through stuff, and I just started thumbing around. I read the table of contents, and there is a passage in here that just a brief one that I want to read for you as we think about our passions, ambitions, and our purpose. And so the author, James Allen, and again, not politically correct, so I'm going to read it in its original form. I think you guys can do the mental gymnastics here. A man should conceive of a legitimate purpose in his heart and set out to accomplish it. He should make this purpose the centralizing point of his thoughts. It may take the form of a spiritual ideal, but whichever it is, he should steadily focus on his thought forces upon the object which he has set before him. He should make this purpose his supreme duty and should devote himself to its attainment, not allowing his thoughts to wander away into ephemeral fancies, longings, and imaginings. You see, friends, for us, we know that the object of our purpose, passion, and our obsession, it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Because we want to know Christ, the power of Christ's life, to understand Christ's death, and then to be raised with Christ in his resurrection. And because of this, and for this reason, we pressed forward towards the goal to win the prize which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. And so now, as we look at the communion table, that we will receive the bread and the cup here in a few short moments, we look at the communion table because it is where we humbly submit our purposes that we see for our lives, our passions and our ambitions. This is the table where we submit them to Jesus. The bread and the cup, they remind us that the creative forces within us are not for our own benefit, but are for the benefit of others. And just as Jesus' life was poured out for the needs of the many, so too should we seek a purpose and a passion for our lives which allows Jesus to flow out of us and into the lives of others. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you for a life that even his death is described as the passion event. Would we look this Easter season to the purpose, the commitment, and the passion of Jesus? And would we be inspired by it? Would we desire to run towards it? Lord, help us to be your disciples. Help us where we are in need. Fill the gap where we do not have enough on our own to get there. And Lord, would we ultimately trust that you are the great creator, the one who plants inside of us a purpose and a passion that is bigger than us because it is rooted in Jesus. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.